Call this the timeline of truth. We're going through the Bible chronologically. We did a review last week. And now we're going to cover only 10 verses today. We're actually beginning the Passover and the plague of the Passover. And there's a huge amount of text that covers it. So we're just going to take it slower and then cover it because of how much text there is there. So this will kind of lay a good foundation and we'll go from there. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have to study the Bible together, and thank you that we can have such a good time doing it. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to what you have accomplished in the past and the most significant event of all of Israel's history, really, in the Passover and the Red Sea, all that was connected to it. And we pray, Lord, that we would embrace you as the all-powerful God who delivers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just plug away. We had pens. Where did all the pens go? Oh, they're there. They're hidden. You don't need a pen. See, now if I said anyone need a chocolate chip cookie, we'd have hands up all over the auditorium. But yes, thank you. I see that hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, every mouth chewing a cookie. All right, verse 1. This is Exodus 11, okay? So they've just gone through 9 plagues. And now we have the beginning of the 10th plague, the last plague. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So number 1 is one more plague. Which will, I just call it work. This is going to do the trick. Remember before, Pharaoh hardened his heart and God even hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think Pharaoh had already set his mind in that direction. God just said, well, here, I'll help you. Because I'm going to make myself known so that all the world will know that I am the God. The true God, okay? Underneath here, notice here, it says, afterward. God has a plan. God has a timetable. And even though we don't fully understand God's timetable, and sometimes we have no idea what God's timetable is, I would venture to say that in our lives, we're probably more on that idea. We have no idea what God's timetable is. You know, hopefully when we're 6 and we start losing teeth, you know, there's a little bit of predictability there. When you get my age, or like if you're really old, like Pastor Jim's age, it's hard to know the next day, right? I went out and shoveled yesterday. Mark Douglas, Pastor Jim and Dory's son, was there working with his crew at our house on the addition. And he goes, I was shoveling out back and he was watching me. And while he was working, he said, "Boy, you're probably doing more work today than you do most days." And I said, I did more work today than I do in a month, usually physically, right? Because I don't do a lot on the physical side. And I actually enjoy the work, but I don't do it. But how did I get to there? I'm shoveling snow in the back. Huh? Timetable, yeah. The timetable, by the way, I didn't have scheduled yesterday to shovel. In fact, I shoveled because I had spent 45 minutes to get the snowblower working, and that was a fail. Because I took the snowblower apart. You had to dismantle the snowblower to get the spark plug out, which need clean, and I could get it to fire, but I couldn't get it to run. So after 45 minutes, I'm like, you know, I could have been way ahead of schedule just shoveling. And I was wore out from trying to pull start that snowblower too. But the timetable, we don't know what the timetables are. Okay? We have no idea. bottom line. But God has a timetable, and He knows, and it works on His timetable. By and large, we have to just trust God for today. He makes us walk by faith. He doesn't tell us what today holds. He doesn't tell us what tomorrow holds. He doesn't tell us what next week holds. He wants us to walk by faith today. He has a plan, and you can count on that. And He tells Moses here, I'm going to send one more plague, and this will do the trick. This will work. Afterward, after this, number 10, Pharaoh will let you go. Wow, that's a change, right? And then, interestingly enough, apparently he's going to chauffeur him, because it says right here he's going to drive him out. That's a joke, but no one laughs, so we'll just move on. Pharaoh limousine service, going to drive him out. Thank you for that late laugh. Late is better than no laugh. The idea is like, well, if you would say something funny, we might laugh. Let's just leave it there, right? Okay, so anyway, it's interesting. God says, I'm going to send one more plague, and this will do the trick. It'll work. Pharaoh will let you go. Not only will he let you go, he will force you to go. Is the idea. He's going to drive you out. He's going to make you leave. He's not even going to let you leave. He's going to make you leave. Okay, that's the idea there. And again, that shows you how powerful. Remember, he said God is in control. He's the one that opens doors that no man can shut. He shuts doors that no man can open. He's doing this with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the greatest ruler of the greatest nation on earth at the time, and he's like, bing, bing, bing. I'm just making Pharaoh do what I want. All right? So he not only will he let you go, he will drive you out. He will force you out of here. Now, this is interesting. I would not think this, and we're thinking ethics. We're thinking we don't take people's stuff. We don't do this, but look at verse 2 here. Speak now. Moses is listening to God. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. So number 2, I call this pre-plague instruction. The one instruction. And that is, ask for, I call it valuables, right? Articles of silver and articles of gold. Let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman ask from her neighbor. And by the way, one commentary said they weren't borrowing. It wasn't with the intent of giving it back. It's like saying, hey, Matthew, can I have your pen? Okay, well, I could have had a new pen, right? I'm not asking, can I, now, what about this? Can I borrow your pen?
Yeah.
See, he's okay with me borrowing it because that is with the intent of giving it back. But asking, can I have your pen? That's what they were doing. There was no deception. There was no whatever. I don't think the Egyptians knew what was going to happen in the next 12 hours. But God's, and he had, by the way, told them that they would plunder the Egyptians before. Okay? That was all part of his plan again. So now, this is just part of the plan. Pre-plague instruction, ask for valuables. Notice, this is chapter 12, verse 36. Chapter 12 is very long. Okay? And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Yeah, you can have my pen. All right, you can have all my gold and my silver and whatever. Yeah. They had favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. They saw them as, I don't know, superior or better, or they wanted them to succeed or whatever. They felt sorry for them, whatever the case. And notice here, so thus they plundered the Egyptians. So basically they said, hey, can I have your 401k? Oh, sure. Can I have your gold barrel? Yeah, here. Can I have your stack of silver coins? Here. They plundered them. They apparently took everything. And the Egyptians willingly gave it to them. God had given them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, which we're going to look at in a little bit here. So God not only had them leave, he had them leave with coffers full. The bank account was full. Okay, they had all kinds of gold and silver that they had gotten from the Egyptians. Now you can argue, if you want, that they had been slaves for how long? They've been there for 400 years, give or take. A good portion of that they were slaves. You could probably argue to some degree or another that it was they were uncompensated. But God doesn't give any details or whatever. He just has asked for valuables and they gave them to him. Okay? And can I back my wagon up to your house and take all your stuff? Sure. Apparently that's kind of the way it was. All I want is your gold and silver. Oh, okay. So that's what happened. Verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. So God gives Israel favor in the eyes of Egypt. Okay? And this is interesting because the people had favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. So they, you know, again, they were the Egyptians were for them, which is kind of interesting. And I think they had seen to some degree how powerful their God was and all of that. And by the way, a good number of the plagues had not been happening to Israel. So there's, you know, there was like maybe even an envy or a desire to be on that side of things. Also, it says here Moses was given favor, and it's interesting. Two actually here. What does it say? He's given favor to two groups of people. The man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, so he had a very high reputation. And he was great in the eyes of whom? Pharaoh's servants. Servants, which is interesting, because they're like working for, you know, the enemy kind of thing. And they thought pretty highly of Moses, okay? Can you imagine that the popularity of Pharaoh going down as all of these things are tanking in his land and Moses' popularity going up. Also, of course, the Egyptian people. So Moses was popular and seen as great among the Egyptian people. So that's pretty amazing, too. That's God working, right? And Moses wasn't seeking to be popular. That's just God. The Lord gave the people favor. Okay. Questions or comments so far? Cookies? No. Verse 4. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt." All right, let's start over here. God gives, and I call it details of the plague. Okay, he starts laying it. Moses hadn't heard anything of what was going to go on that I know of until now, okay? He knew something was going to happen. They would ultimately be delivered after God said he wouldn't let him go until the end. So he says, thus says the Lord, about midnight. So what does that answer? When? Right? About midnight, I will go out. What does that answer? Who? Very good. And into the midst of Egypt. All right. Catching on here. So it gives some details, right? When? About midnight. Who? God himself. And in the midst of Egypt. So it tells you where. Okay? So he's starting out laying some of the foundation. He hasn't said the most important thing yet. But notice verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. So I call this God gives or relays the effect of the plague. What's the plague going to entail? He's already told us when, who, and where, but this really tells us what. Okay? And here it is. All the firstborn. The land of Egypt. From Pharaoh all the way down to the female servant. Okay? Now, I want you to look on the left-hand side underneath verse 5. And I have a quote from a guy, Tom Constable. The idea is that most likely the firstborn is... they're talking about the firstborn male. Okay? And he gives a little bit of reasoning there. So it's kind of implied because of the firstborn, it's most likely the firstborn male, not just the firstborn either male or female. And here's some of his reasoning here. The firstborn sons who are not old enough to be fathers themselves would die. This is a deduction supported by the following facts. Now he starts listing some of the facts. Firstborn sons were symbolic of a nation's strength and vigor. And he gives cite some information there in Genesis 49. Firstborn sons were also those through whom the family line descended. Okay, that was the official line. Sons old enough to be fathers who had themselves fathered sons were members of the older generation. The younger generation was the focus of this plague. So it was actually the kids. It was the male children of the Israelites that Pharaoh had killed previously. You remember that? Kill all the males? In chapter 1. When God later claimed the tribe of Levi in place of Israel's firstborn, which we haven't looked at yet, but it's coming up real soon, whom he spared in the plague, because he said, since I spared them, you owe me your firstborn. Okay, that's what God eventually says. Since I spared them, they're not yours any longer, they're mine. He chose only the males for the Levites. Okay? So that gives you an idea. So most likely it was the firstborn males all the way through the land, not just firstborn indiscriminately. And there's some logic there for you. Okay? It doesn't make or break anything, but I think it's some pretty good argument there for that. Okay? So all the firstborn, and you might want to put after firstborn maybe males, right? You might want to put males here afterward. That's what it looks like. Okay? And again, it identifies in the land of Egypt. In the land of Egypt, and what will happen? They will die. Okay? And then it goes down the list here from Pharaoh's household, if you will. From Pharaoh. We spell Pharaoh a lot here, don't we? And the female servant, why the female servant? Why list it that way?
Were women considered like inferior?
Yeah, they would be the lowest. You know, I suppose in the New Testament would be like the shepherd, you know. From the richest to the poorest, from the most important to the least important, the female servant would have been considered inferior to the male servant. We're not saying that's fair, that we're not saying that's right. We're just saying that's what their perspective was. And so they're saying all the way from Pharaoh down to the lowest possible servant, then apparently working at the handmill was probably the lowest job you can have, too. Okay, so kind of list it that way. The female servant who was behind the handmill. And then to all the animals. So animals is that. Okay. So this is pretty widespread. Every household, all the way from the servants up to the king of Egypt, if you will, and all the animals as well, which is pretty significant. I honestly don't know enough about animal husbandry to know what that would look like, because depending on what kind of animals, what kind of, you know, how many would they have, but...
It would basically be their, like the horses, that would show strength, again, and the person who has more horses had wealth, had commerce, and was that... We think of Arab or people like Egypt and places like that, we think of camels, but they had horses, donkeys, camels.
Well, but it appears that all the livestock, yeah. So can you imagine, Jim, you raise cattle. How many calves would a normal heifer have? Okay, so you're talking 1/6 or 1/7, if they were of the same, you know, productivity. Can you imagine 1/7 of your income or your capital disappearing? Yeah. And whether it's horses or, you know, and how many ever they have, that's a huge amount of loss too, right? And of course, if your child died, then that would be secondary. But so huge. Okay. Questions or comments there? It's female servants and animals. I'm writing too big. So female servants, it was Pharaoh. Pharaoh's household, female servants, and even the animals. All the animals. Whatever was remaining that didn't get killed by the 100-pound hail and stuff. Life hasn't been good in Egypt for a while. Okay, verse 6 then. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. God tells about the response of the affected, those that are affected. What can you tell me about this? While I drink my decaf coffee.
Horrific. The only thing we have closest to it would probably be the last hurricane that hit the east side of the United States, that Sandy, was it, that went in New Jersey and destroyed a lot of that. We have tornadoes around here go in a whale. I mean, that's how horrific it was.
Well, and I would probably measure it differently, because that affects more than just the people or the animals, because it's a mass destruction here. And I don't know that you can even put it in a comparison, but I think like 9/11, something like that, where all, you know, here's over 3,000 people, and if you were like me, you watched the buildings crumble in real time, you know, stuff like that. And you just shudder, and you can't, your mind just goes to people in the building, and they're jumping out of windows 100 and some stories up in the air because of the heat and all that. And you're like, you know, that. Well, can you imagine, you know, and very few people probably knew people in the buildings. It was actually a very tiny number compared to like 330 million people in the United States. But can you imagine if everybody, every family in the United States lost a person in their family all at one time? It would make that 9/11 pale. It would be, you know, that would seem incidental. Right? It's just horrific. And that's exactly what happened. And it said there was nothing like it before or since. And that would have been what it would like. You cannot, even in the different wars, you can go through the different wars. Like for World War II, we lost around 200,000 people, I believe, somewhere around there. Vietnam is like 58,000 people. The closest thing we could come to it is the Civil War. The Civil War, still, just in sheer numbers, not in percentages, in sheer numbers, still, all the wars put together does not total what we lost in the Civil War. And they actually upped it. They used to say 630,000 people, and now they said it's probably well over 800,000 people. Well, even at 630,000 people, I think if you go by percentages, there's only 33 million people in the United States then. You can do the math. I don't know if it's like 6 million or 12 million people. Can you imagine losing 12 million people in the United States of America in a war? I mean, that's the Civil War is the closest thing I can come to it. And that happened. I mean, they, you know, 9/11, 3,100 people in the towers when they finally fell. There was wars, there was battles in the Civil War that they lost. Do you realize Gettysburg lost over 50,000 people in 3 days? You know, the Battle of Cold Harbor, they lost 7,000 people in a half an hour. And even then, that was spread over 4 years, you know, all of the casualties and all that they say. But that's the closest thing you can come to it. When you can think that, I grew up in the Vietnam era. I was too young to go, but I knew people. But everyone knew people that had died in Vietnam. You at least knew someone or knew someone who knew, you know, someone that was affected. This, every family would have been affected.
Living close to Russia during World War II, most of the men, I think like it's over 50% of battle-capable men lost a generation of men.
Yeah. Just you can't fathom it on our side of the ocean. We just don't have anything to compare. Same thing was true with the Germans, too. When they went and fought, they lost, like, I don't know, it was huge. I mean, they froze to death, a lot of them, and stuff like that. But it was horrendous. But I'm saying this would even top that because it would have affected every household. Right? And that's why it says here, there was a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor like shall be like it again. You've never seen this. Even with all of this catastrophe that we've had, this literally affected every household. Everybody had a death that night. All at one time, kind of thing. You know, it wasn't over a period of a week or a month or a year or a war. It was that moment, that evening, right around midnight when this happened. So, you know, you don't like to think that way at all. So anyway, huge. Now verse 7. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, depending on what that means. The word here is protection. I'll just write the word here. God promises protection. What does that mean? There's a couple different possibilities. That a dog, against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. Yeah, that's what it appears. Not only will you not experience death, you won't even have a dog barking at you. I think one of the commentaries I read said something about it. Literally, it says like a dog sharpening its teeth, or something, you know, or something like that. It might be baring its teeth, or you know, you won't even have a disturbance. And notice what God says. That you may know that the Lord does make a difference between Israel, the Egyptians, and Israel. Okay, that is. Can you imagine what you were just told about the catastrophe that's about to happen at midnight? And what would go through your mind, God, are you going to let Israel be different this time too? And he says yes, basically, right? He says, no one will suffer. In fact, it'll be so calm, it'll be probably eerily calm, it sounds like. You know, the dogs won't even be barking at you. That's quite a difference, right? Verse 8. Now this is a little confusing because I had to wrestle with this because in chapter 10, the last verse in chapter 10, Moses leaves Pharaoh's presence and says, Pharaoh says, don't you ever see me again, because when you do, I will kill you. And Moses says, you've spoken well. I will never see you again, right? So then this adds a little confusion here. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Okay, what's just like, wait, you went out from Pharaoh? So there's a couple possibilities. One is he hadn't left Pharaoh yet when this was happening, when this was being stated. Or, I'll explain the other in a minute. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his hand. See, it sounds like he's backing up. Well, here's a statement by the same Tom Constable again. So these two verses, the last at least 9 and 10, are considered by many commentators as redundant or misplaced. They think, well, maybe they shouldn't be there. But they can easily be explained as a summary and epilogue of the section of the plagues. So the idea is, if you think of verses 9 and 10 as summarizing, and possibly verse 8 might, you know, be part of the driving out. I probably should have put the line underneath the 8 rather than 7, but verses 9 and 10 seem to be a summary statement because they did all of these things. It's kind of like wrapping it up before the Passover angel comes and all of that, the death angel. So it's a summary. Okay, so number 8 is just the summary. So God basically gives them an overview. He hasn't told them what yet. What's missing from the account so far? About Passover.
The how.
Yeah, but what Israel would be required to do, right? They had to stay in their house. They had to kill a lamb. They had to have bread ready that was unleavened bread. They had to, the blood of the lamb had to be on the lentil in the doorpost, remember that? And the God said, if you come out of the house, your guilt would be upon you because you won't be protected then. And they had to eat ready to leave, right? They had to be. So that's coming up next, right? The whole idea of the Passover has not happened. God said that I'm going to go through and kill the firstborn of all of the household, but he hasn't told them more details. It was kind of like an overview of the plague. But then he goes through and then institutes this Passover. And they actually spend time saying before they get shot out of Egypt, you know, driven out of Egypt, to say this is something you will observe from here forevermore. Okay? So God sets it all up for him. So, questions or comments? So, seeing just an overview of the last plague. We get into the nuts and bolts of that next week in chapter 12. So, that'll fill in the details. And again, there's a huge amount of symbolism, right? That happens with the Passover. So...